With God's word open before us, let's now bow in prayer and ask his help today. Father, we do bless you and praise you today for your goodness and your grace. And we thank you for this word. And we ask you today, Father, we are gathered here to hear from you. And we pray that not one of us would be without that word in season to our hearts. Father, there's so much to apply in this passage, so much for our hearts to grasp and know. And we ask you today that you will send your spirit to truly write this truth on our hearts in a way we will never forget, that will guide and guard our lives for all the days ahead. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we continue today in our studies in this book of Galatians, which we have emphasized is the Holy Spirit's defense of the gospel. But the title of today's message is The Gospel's Answer to Personal Attack. And I feel that makes today's message a big deal in a sense, because you see, you know, I don't have to tell you, we live in a very polarized society these days. Plenty of vicious attacks of one kind or another on social media. There's cancel culture, and there's also absolutely intense pressure to conform to certain ideas. But that's the big stuff. Social media, reality TV, the fact that no one, it seems, just reports the news anymore. They also have to comment on it. Well, all of that means that people feel that anything you say and anything you do is fair game for analysis and comment and criticism. And so as a result, it's nigh unto impossible that you're going to live your life without facing criticism or downright attack from other people at some point, and maybe frequently. I've faced plenty of it in my own life, and I have rarely found it enjoyable. But what I have done, too many times to number, is let it make me absolutely miserable, and let it ruin my outlook on everything for a while. Well, what we learn in this passage is going to teach me and teach you that that doesn't have to be our response. You know, last week we saw that right here in the introduction, Paul jumps in very quickly to defend the gospel from, as he says in verse 7, some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And Paul's very quick to say, look, there is no other gospel. You can't improve it. You can't alter it in any way without actually losing it. And he says, if you turn away from the true gospel, you actually turn away from Christ. And so he finishes with the strongest words of all. He repeats them twice in verses 8 and 9. And he says this, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As I mentioned last week, it's a really strong word. It's that word anathema. Let him be accursed. So Paul rightly recognizes that when these people are attacking his doctrine, his gospel, they are almost certainly also going to attack him. And we see that's the way it's done today. Folks, where would we be in the world or even in the church if we wrestled over ideas and over what is true and what is best rather than wrestling and attacking each other? But throw wounded pride and defensiveness into the mix, and the ideas themselves just get lost in the personal war which can develop so quickly and easily. So Paul knows he's under attack. So how does he deal with that? He's under attack. Well, what he does is he keeps his eyes on what really matters, which is the gospel. And so while Paul defends himself, he's not defensive because he has something so much better. And so Paul shows us how seeing and believing the gospel delivers us from the sting of personal criticism or attack. And it allows us to keep the focus on Jesus Christ. And how he does that here in this particular passage is by telling his story, giving his own testimony of what Christ has done in him and for him by the gospel. And so by showing us what the gospel has done for him, we see what it has done for us. And that's what we want to emphasize today. It shows us the amazing comfort and security and confidence we may live with if we just believe what Jesus has done for us through the gospel. So let's think in these last minutes of our service of the gospel's answer to personal attack. Now, what he does here is, after some transitional comments, Paul breaks in his testimony into three parts. So it's his past in verses 13 and 14, and then his conversion experiences, verse 15 to the first half of verse 16, and then his life after conversion, and that's from the end of verse 16 to verse 24 at the end of the chapter. Well, each of these sections is just going to show us how God's grace to Paul, but also the grace of the gospel to us, answers personal attack. So let's begin with Paul's past. And what we learn as he describes this is the worthlessness of man-made religion. They're saying to Paul, "Paul, your gospel is not right." And Paul starts by saying, "It's not my gospel. It's not mine." Look at verses 11 and 12. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, he says, I am telling you that this is what Jesus gave to me. This is what Jesus revealed by his Spirit as the nature of the gospel. Well, then he goes into the story. And so this is verses 13 and 14. He says this, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Now, there's a reason why he's emphasizing this. For one thing, he was advancing in Judaism. He was well known because he was, so knowledgeable and so zealous, all of that. Well, why that's important is because many of these people who were attacking the gospel, undermining the gospel, were what we call Judaizers. That was a group that rose up who essentially took this position. Well, it's great to have Jesus. Yes, we'll acknowledge him as the Messiah and we want to believe in Jesus, but you got to keep the law. We got to continue to do all of those things that mark Judaism, all of those ceremonial laws. And so he is saying, look, you got to understand, I know exactly where you're coming from. And so he did. So what Paul says here is, you have heard of my past. Well, what did they hear? Well, it was plenty. I mean, it was an earful. Let me just read to you from Acts chapter 26, Paul's own testimony about what was the before for him when he was before King Agrippa. And so in Acts 26, verses 9 to 11, we read this. "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Now, the first thing I would want to know here is, Paul, why are you mentioning this? You'd think you'd be ashamed of that or embarrassed about it, not want anybody to know. But no, Paul is right to the point and he's incredibly transparent here. And I think for several reasons. For one thing, Paul was far more knowledgeable and zealous in that religion than they were. But he didn't stay. He found better. He finally understood what everything in the Old Testament scripture pointed to. He understood that now. He saw Jesus at the end of all of that. And I think it's pretty interesting to note here that, being zealous for right did not make him right with God. That came through Jesus and the gospel only. But then another reason. This proves that Paul had no inherent reason to leave Judaism. He had much reason to stay. I mean, he was, as it were, as they say today, killing it among the Jews. He had an inbred hatred of Christ and Christians until he met Jesus. Until he met Jesus. But then also, Paul was changed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not any, you know, doctrinal evolution in his thinking. No, by Jesus Christ himself, meeting him on that road to Damascus. And then one other thought is this. We can see exactly how Paul interpreted all of this in another passage. If you will, either follow with me and turn with me or just listen carefully. But if I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and read a section that tells us exactly how Paul looked at his past through the new eyes of the gospel. So Philippians 3 verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And those were all descriptions of these Judaizers who made religion physical, who centered it in circumcision and a bunch of rites rather than in Jesus Christ. But what does he say over against that? Verse 3, for we are the circumcision, the true circumcision. Some verses add the word true. Versions. Who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in what we can do. Nothing. Although, he says, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says, I've got a pedigree like no one else. But then he goes on, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The Apostle Paul says, look, I'm just going to be straight up front with you. You know, yeah, all of that I left because I found in Jesus Christ the fulfillment of everything. So he is totally transparent, and his point is what changed my life is not what I did or what I do now. It is what Jesus did. It is him and his finished work. And oh, how we need to let that sink in. You see, Jesus saves us, and we see it in Paul's case. He saves us from our religion, and he saves us from our irreligion, from our lawfulness and our unlawfulness. He saves us from ourselves, and folks, that is true liberty. Saves us from ourselves. And so when the devil or people are attacking, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. They can't touch what matters. Because you see, the verdict is already in if you are in Jesus Christ. You are by him forgiven, loved, accepted forever. That's the reality of who you are. And again, we can leave that as a, you know, a church doctrine on Sunday, but if we don't take it with us every time somebody criticizes us, every time somebody, you know, opposes us in any way, it's going to hurt. And in many cases, it's going to lead to reactions which are just going to do more damage and make more difficulty. But in Jesus Christ, we are loved and accepted. That is the reality of our situation. I love the old words, and these go back, I think, hundreds of years. S.W. Gandhi said this, "What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none." Why? They're cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ and gone. So you see, the gospel is why personal attack doesn't have to sting. It's either not true, And many times that's the case. You know, you're attacked for things that are not true. Or it is true, where it can be forgiven and learned from and forsaken and then forgotten. But you don't have to fear in either case if you're in Jesus Christ. But let's move secondly then to the section on Paul's conversion. So that's verses 15 and 16a. And here we see the wonder of the grace of God that saved him. Let's look at verse 15. It says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son," the word is actually in me, "in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And then he goes on to the post-conversion story. But you look at this, having shared his past, the fact that he had opposed Jesus Christ and opposed his sheep, you know, to the greatest degree, Paul is saying Jesus did this. And he calls himself in 1 Timothy the chief of sinners. He said Jesus did this to the chief of sinners. That's what he did. He saved him by his grace. And so let's look at the elements of his testimony. The first one is the fact that God's the actor. From start to finish, he set me apart, he says. He called me by his grace. He revealed his son in me. You know, in other words, Paul's saying, I did nothing to deserve this. It was his work from start to finish. And that's the same for us. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Born of God, his work. But then secondly, he says another element of this conversion is that he set me apart before I was born. And this is interesting. I think he's referring to Jeremiah chapter 1, because Jeremiah in the beginning, you know, says the Lord came to him and said, "I knew you. I called you to this work from your mother's womb. I knew you before you were born." And so I think Paul is referring to that in order to say, look, folks, God was at work all along. And that should greatly encourage us for those who we love who are not in Christ. Those we're praying for. One of the greatest of all persecutors of Christians says God knew what he was doing all along. I mean, if ever there was somebody that we would think was entirely disqualified, it would be Paul. But he wasn't. Not in God's eyes. God overcame. God cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ the sins of the one who was the chief of sinners according to his own mind. And you know what I think Paul realized too? That all of that in the past, as bad as it was from a Christian perspective, it prepared him for what he wanted to do in Paul and through Paul. And folks, how many has that been the case for wayward sinners? For lost children, for people who've lived lives that have been just a royal mess. And the Lord Jesus, at some later stage than we would want, reaches down and saves them and brings them to himself and then uses them and gives them a unique ministry that many of us could not have because we didn't have that background. We didn't go that route. We weren't that prodigal son. And so often he does that very thing. So while we pray for those that we love, that we want to see in Christ, we must take the long view and trust that God is hearing us for our children and our loved ones and our friends. And remember this, that we are praying to him and not to them. We are calling on him, not them. And so we don't have to ride the roller coaster. And I've done this before, you know, where, you know, they said something encouraging. They mentioned God in their last text or email or whatever. So I'm on cloud nine, and the next day they do something that tends in the opposite direction, and I'm right down in the pits. We don't have to do that. We're looking to him. We are praying to him. His love is so much greater than our love. In his faithfulness, he knows how to write that story in the perfect way. So it's for us to look to him while we wait and while we pray. But then another element of the testimony is that Paul says he called me by his grace. this unmerited favor. And in other words, Paul is saying the reason God called me is entirely in him. It had nothing to do with how zealous I was on the other hand, nothing to do with the fact that I persecuted Christians on the other. Do you remember the words of Jesus when Paul met him on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You persecute me. Again, somebody you would think, if ever there was somebody you would think was beyond forgiveness, but no, far from it. And so please don't dare think your sin is too bad to be forgiven at any point. Paul says that very thing. God forgave him, the chief of sinners, in order to show to all other sinners that there's perfect hope for you in the gospel. Don't give up on yourself for God. He doesn't do it. Don't you do it. But then he also says he did this to reveal his son in me. And isn't that a unique description of our salvation? But it's right on. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Jesus in you made yours. Paul is going to later on say in chapter 2, Christ lives in me. And he says in Philippians, for me to live is Christ from start to finish. So folks, your Christian life is just that. It's Jesus from start to finish. It's him. The devil wants us to look down at ourselves constantly, but we need to look up and away to him. He loves you. He is for you. He wants to walk with you every day. He wants to be your constant companion and deliverer. He wants to be to you every day and all day long, whatever it is you need, the grace and the help you need. Remember what is said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, and we commented on this a few weeks back. Jesus there says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Let that sink down. He did not come for what you could or needed to or must do for him. He came for what he would do for you. And he finished it. It's the finished work on the cross. He did all for you. He's dealt with everything that could trouble you or hinder you. So believe him and live to tell others about him. I know he will always be all we need. He will transform everything for you, just as he did for Paul. And then one last thing is Paul ends with the words, that I might preach him. So Paul is saying, look, I found the pearl of great price. I found the greatest thing in the world. So I'm going to live to tell others about him as well. I know he will always be just what they need because that's who he is. So the bottom line of this testimony is this. The Apostle Paul is saying to these attackers, you think I'm worried about what you think? I have Jesus, so I have everything, and I need nothing from you. Folks, that's a great place to live, where we receive, where we know we have in Christ everything we will need for time and for eternity, and so we do not have to go getting it from ourselves, and in many cases, in messy ways that scar our lives. It's in Jesus Christ. Which brings us then to the last section, and that is Paul's post-conversion life. And that we would summarize this way, Jesus, only Jesus, in the gospel. Here Paul tells the story of how he learned his gospel. And so we begin at verse 16 again, and let's just read through this quickly, and let me make a couple of comments, and then we'll close with a few observations and be done. But in verse 16, he says, he was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, the physical brother of Jesus, who became the head of the Jerusalem church. And then in verse 20, he adds a parenthesis. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Now, why is he going through all of that? He's going through it to say to his attackers, look, I wasn't trying to be a rock star. I have never sought to gain attention. I have just been a sinner saved by grace, a sheep of the master who found water to drink, water for eternal life, and is just trying to show others that same water. That's who I am. And there are some important points here because he stresses in what he is saying here that he wasn't trying to get a stamp of approval by the apostles, or he wasn't trying to be noteworthy in some way. He lived his life entirely before God. That's how he lived. He lived before the Lord. He was dependent on him alone. You know, we see that even in the from section. If you will look at verse 1, the very first verse of this epistle, he says, Paul, an apostle. So this is just from. This is for me. But then he comments, he says, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. In other words, the apostle Paul is saying, look, my identity is in him from start to finish and in nothing else. That's who I am. It's all about Jesus. And again, this is important for us. It's important for you. When you stand before God in the end, you're not going to be accompanied by your pastor or elders or parents or spouse. You stand before God alone. Before him alone. That's where you're headed. So live your life before him above all other things. Your eyes fixed on him. And you can trust God to be with you, to teach you all along the way in simplicity and humility before him. You know, we have amazing promises that the Spirit is going to be our teacher. All we have to do is ask. All we have to do is listen. All we have to do is come and say, Lord, here I am. Teach me. I am here. We have a great example of this in Acts 17. Verse 11, where we read, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were searching and they were finding. And that's why the scripture says in a variety of places, try the spirits whether they be of God or not. Prove all things and hold fast what is good. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Apply the test, in other words. Jesus says, search the scriptures. There where you're going to find me. Search the scriptures. All of these things say God took the trouble to give us a book and to protect it generation after generation. He says, find me there. The living word is displayed in the written word. We see him and know who he is. So learn all you can. Learn all you can from pastors and teachers. But in the end, know what you believe and why you believe it from the Bible, from God's word. That stands the test of time. But while that's a caution on the one side, there's a caution on the other side as well. Use the body of Christ. Use your brothers and sisters and their experience. You see, Paul did go up to Jerusalem to make sure he understood correctly. He went and he talked to James and he talked to Paul. And as we're going to see in chapter 2, he went again. In this case, to make sure he understood the gospel and to defend it against those who were undermining it. But we need the communion and community of the body of believers. It's Christ's body, you see. The members of the body represent Christ at work. We saw that in Colossians and Ephesians. We need each other. He works through us. I think I might have told this story once before, I can't remember, but in a church I pastored here some years ago, there was a young man. He came to faith in his late 40s. after a horrific divorce situation, just a miserable, turning his life upside down, very, very difficult. And he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, he would tell his story. People would say, well, how did you come to know the Lord? You know, you just came to the church, and he would tell them. And one day he says he realized everybody in this church has such a story. As a story of their own, of how Jesus met them, what he's done in their lives. And so he just made it his business to start going person by person, family by family, and asking them, how did you come to Christ? And what have you learned? And what have been the most important lessons in your life? And I am telling you, that guy, he didn't grow by inches. He grew by miles. I mean, he just leaped up because he was getting all the benefit of all God had poured into that church family. So as we close now, I want us to go back to the very first thing the Apostle Paul says in this section. It's the one verse that we haven't covered so far. And I think it's a good way to summarize all that we've covered. And that is verse 10. In verse 10, we read this. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. Wow, those are solemn words. You see, the gospel delivers us from the sting of criticism because it delivers us from needing to please men. We don't have to do that. And folks, we humans can be really sensitive when anyone says anything negative about us. I know I am. But even when it's spoken in the most loving and the most constructive way, it usually stings. But to the extent it stings, to that extent, we're not seeing and believing the gospel. Because you see, in the gospel, you have the approval of God through Jesus Christ. Everything asked of you has been done in him. So your confidence is in him. You don't have to have any confidence in the flesh at all. You don't need that. You have it in Christ. You don't need to fear criticism, because if you're wrong, you can thank God for showing you, and then you can seek forgiveness and to seek to learn from it and forsake it and then forget it. You see, he is your all in all. He loves you infinitely. He's for you in every way. That's Paul's testimony. That's his confidence, and that's why he doesn't fear. And if we have Jesus, we have that very same confidence. The verdict is in, you see. We are loved, accepted, and valued in Jesus, and that is enough for time and for eternity. Can I encourage you to ponder and ask yourself this coming week, how confident am I of who I am in Christ? How confident am I about that? What could possibly hold me back from believing just how wildly and passionately I am loved, especially since it's so clearly proved at the cross? Why not live with my eyes fixed squarely on him and in the full confidence that I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me infinitely? May the Lord make that so for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we do bless you and praise you today for this gospel, for it is glorious, Lord. We thank you and we ask you that our souls will be so anchored in the Lord Jesus and that he will be all our righteousness and everything we have to say in this world. That, Father, we can with confidence stand before any man because we stand before you in the total satisfaction of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the total, complete, and finished work to which we can add nothing and need add nothing, that Jesus is indeed our all in all. So, Father, we ask you, write that on our hearts in a powerful way. We ask in Jesus' name.